Good morning, everyone. All right. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. I love kind of sharing how sermons are formed, because sometimes I think there's a lesson in all of it. So I originally was going at this from a concept of wanting to talk about purpose, you know, what's our in your calling, right? And making sure that, you know, we as the people of God, you know, do the things that God calls us to do, right? So it was about the doing of things. But then as I studied the passage, I realized, you can't say that. That's not what this passage is about. It uses the words purpose. It uses the words calling. And there's things in there. But, you know, I mean, it would be wrong to take it out of its context. And so what I found interesting is, you know, to give you that background, so Corinth, you know, is a port city. It was kind of a hot mess of a city. You know, definitely one of the metropolises of its time. And the church in Corinth had kind of a problem. They actually sound a lot like we do today. They kind of had a celebrity culture thing going on, which is what Paul starts to immediately address at the beginning of the letter. Because people were basically saying, hey, that's great that such and such baptized you, or that such and such led you to Christ, but Paul led me to Christ, or Apollo led me to Christ. I mean, it'd be like us today saying that my salvation or my status in the church is greater than yours because maybe I was baptized by Billy Graham, right? That's a name we all recognize, and whoa, you mean Billy Graham led you to the Lord? Well, then you must really be a saint. And that's kind of the problem that the church of Corinth had. And it really, it's the problem that we as people have in general all the time. Why? Because we desire a life that's meaningful. We desire a life that has an impact, that's making a difference. I mean, all of us want to make a difference. But I think sometimes we identify and define ourselves by identity, right? We think about who we know, who we are, what we've done, what we've accomplished, and we think that that's the whole of, that is the who we are, right? And we think that in a sense, that is the purpose of our existence, to make an identity for ourselves. There's a whole nother sermon in that in the Old Testament about people wanting to make a name for themselves. But for the purposes of this, you know, one has to ask, what is Paul talking about when he talks about calling? And I'll read here the passage in a minute. What's the purpose of this, right? And so I want to put forth that for the Christian, our calling, meaning, purpose, right, our lives are all woven into the life of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, right? And so it's not about worldly pride, right? It's not about worldly wisdom or worldly status. It's about our identity in the resurrected Christ. So I'm going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be working in us this morning, in every heart, every mind here. Lord, who is sufficient to come before your people to speak your truths? Lord, I am not. But if you're not with me, Lord, then this is of no use and no purpose. And so I pray that the words of my heart, my meditations of my mouth and my heart, my mind, Lord, just that you would be with me. And Lord, that only that which is from you is what goes into their hearts, Lord, and into my own heart. These passages sometimes are very, very deep with truth, and it's easy to drown in them. So, Lord, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit that you guide us and teach us what you would have us to know this morning. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It really is. It's interesting that, as I'm praying, I'm really, really feeling the weight. There's a lot here, right? So as often, or sometimes I say, this is not going to be the whole of the message, but it is the whole of the message for today. There's so much truth here. Because Paul, in verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling." What is he speaking about, right? Calling, what is that? Well, obviously, I think, is this merely like our careers, our vocations, right? Is that what he's talking about? Is it our passions, I have a calling to serve the needy. I have a passion to help the orphans. Is it some kind of a cause? Is that what he's telling us to consider? I would say that that's not the case, because when we look at the scriptures, oftentimes the scriptures speak of calling as that invitation to depart from the kingdom of this world to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to depart from the spirit of the age and from the system of this world to enter into God's system, God's economy. And I think that's very clear in 1 Corinthians 1:2, right at the beginning of the letter, Paul tells us, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So calling, in this sense, is about our salvation. It's about our status, our place in God's kingdom. If you remember that Jesus in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, to quick synopsis, the feast is laid out. They invite people. People say, gave all sorts of excuses of why they're not going to be able to come to the feast. And then in the end, the master opens up the feast to many. But in verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Or consider Romans 1:6. Romans 1:6 tells us, Paul, writing to the Romans, the church in Rome, he says, he's in the opening, which he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And he starts talking about the who he's writing to. And he says, "Including you who are called to belong to Christ." So calling in this sense is about our salvation. It's about our life, the new birth that we're being given. And so when he tells us to consider our calling, look at your calling. Take a look at what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be born again? What does this all mean? It's an invitation to inspect. Why did God have you come into his kingdom? Because remember, like I said, the church of Corinth had this whole celebrity, you know, preacher thing going on. I mean, you know, they were really all wrapped up in the who baptized who, the who said what to whom. They, you know, it's like our culture today, right? I follow this guy on Twitter. I follow this person on Instagram. You know, oh, this person over here actually sent me a direct message in Facebook. Oh, you know, we get all wrapped up with celebrity. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Why are you saved? Why did you get saved? Let's consider your calling. And so what does he say? Why did God call you and me to be a part of his body? Well, he tells us right up front, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. That means some are, right? So let's not mistake the fact that he says not many of you are, right? So that means there are some. So in any group of God's people, there are some people who are real smart, really wise, right? They may be wise in wisdom, like literally application of knowledge. They may be super smart, right? They may be great businessmen and women, right? But not all of them. There are some people who, you know, really couldn't run a lemonade stand, okay? But see, that's it, right? There's a variation of types of people. So he tells us, look, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, which means some are. So in any group of God's people, there's going to be some people who wield influence and power, but not all. And then he says, not many were of noble birth. So not everyone actually has a great pedigree. We don't come from famous families. We don't come from, you know, what the world would say is, oh yeah, you know, that family, that's a long line of, you know, very well-respected people, community leaders, blah, 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 blah. No, some of us are just plain Jane folks, right? It's not like the Hindu caste system, right? I mean, in Hinduism, one of the amazing things is they have this entire caste system. And that's why they have this whole rebirth cycle, right? Because you got to work your way up, right? You start out down here at this low caste, right? And nobody, the untouchables, nobody comes near you. Nobody cares about you. You know, nobody associates with you, right? Which is why many of the low caste answered the good news of the gospel. Because guess what? In the kingdom of God, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were wise, and not many of you were considered to be of good birth. But in the kingdom of God, that doesn't matter. And so, as opposed to the Hindu caste system where these people are shunned, they're put out. And there's other cultures that do that. I mean, even our culture does that. I mean, if we think about it, there are folks who put themselves on TV and they say, this is the way it is. Listen to me, because I am smarter than you. I know what's good for you. Right? But in the kingdom of God, that doesn't matter. In the kingdom of God, that doesn't matter. Think about what it says in Job chapter 34. Speaking of God, I'll start with verse 18. You know, that God is someone who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked man, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. And in a moment they die. At midnight the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away by no human hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all their steps. There's no gloom or dark or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. For God has no need to consider a man further that he should go before God in judgment. He shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place. God doesn't really care about the way we've structured the world. The mighty, are like nothing to him. In God's economy, who you are, who you know, what you've accomplished is useless. That is a strike to the pride, isn't it? That doesn't make us feel good. You're right. I mean, I'm feeling like if I was out there, I'd be going, "Oh wow, Wally, you know, how about something cheery? How about something make me feel a little better? You just told me that the things I've accomplished in life don't mean anything in God's economy." No, they don't. The self-made man or woman is nothing to the Lord. And that is the great pride-shaking reality. The good news of the gospel is good news because it's good news to all peoples, rich and poor, wise and foolish, strong, weak. Because if it's not for all peoples, then some would be shown partiality. Oh, well, the gospel is for these kinds of people, but not for these kinds of people. No, the gospel is for all peoples. So we have to ask then, why were we called? Or why was I called by God? You know, if I didn't do anything to deserve this, then why did he call me? Well, because God, in verse 27, tells us, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This should be very humbling. We're not chosen because we were wise or we weren't wise. We weren't chosen because we were strong. We weren't chosen for our good stock. God chose us because he chose us out of love. And in comparison to Jesus Christ, we are foolish, weak, and of no significance. Jesus Christ should be so exalted in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that we understand we are foolish, weak, and of no good origin. But Jesus is all these things for us. That's the gospel news. That's the truth. And God does this, why? To ensure that no human being might boast in his presence. We cannot come before his throne and say, "I did something, and that's why I'm here." We can only come to his throne saying, "Have mercy on me, O God. And I praise you that Jesus did all these things for me. I am here because of Jesus." We cannot boast in his holy and majestic presence. And he did this so that, in verse 30, because of him, you are in Christ. We come before his presence because we are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think about that. Jesus became to us. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is the very origin of our birth. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. We need to embrace that. We need to love that. We need to just meditate on that fact more in our lives. Because Jesus is not a type of wisdom. He's not a type of righteousness. Jesus is not some kind of spiritual guru. He's not one of many ways. He is the only way. He is the light. And what I found amazing is that Paul says, so that as it is written in verse 31, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where does this come from? It comes from Jeremiah 9. Paul is quoting Jeremiah 9, beginning with verse 23. I'll read these to you. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Huh, does that sound familiar? As when I read this, I thought, wow, did Paul literally have Jeremiah open as he's writing this letter to Corinth? Because it is the exact same alignment. Let not the wise boast in wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. And let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of the hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Consider your calling, brothers, sisters. It is a calling that is of grace. It is a calling that comes from a merciful God who in Christ is fulfilling Scripture. This is one of these moments where, boom, there's the dots to connect. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 9, through the prophet, God promises that he will bring about a salvation, but it's not based because you're wise, it's not based because you're mighty, it's not based because you're rich. In God's economy, those things don't matter. And so Paul used this as the basis. He's not inventing this up. I love sometimes running into some commentaries that try to say like, oh, well, Paul was kind of inventing stuff. Paul is quoting Scripture, using Scripture to write this letter to the church of Corinth, who had this whole celebrity identity thing going on. And points to the fact that Jesus fulfills prophecy. Think about John 14:6, right? I mean, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, Jesus is wisdom, power, and life. It reminded me of that song, Give Me Jesus. Have you ever heard that song? That is an incredibly simple song. I mean, you know, it's super simple. But its message is actually very profound. Because if we understand Christ to literally be the wisdom that we can have in this world, the power that we can have in this world, the origins of our birth. I mean, if we understand Jesus as being more than just simply some kind of band-aid we slapped on our sin so that we can get into heaven, we'll start singing, give me Jesus. We want more of Jesus. We want God to give us more of what is not in us, which is righteousness, wisdom, all those things that the world says is great in God's economy don't matter, but the things that matter in God's economy come from Christ Jesus. It is given to us. It is imputed to us. It's robed onto us. It's an amazing thought that God loves us so much that he went so out of his way to make sure that you could enter into his kingdom. And he did it through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Who cares if I'm not wise according to world standards? Who cares if I'm not mighty according to the world standards? Who cares if I'm not of noble birth or origin? I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus, and that should be our cry. That should be enough for us as the people of God. And I think that when you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul is describing how this is lived out. He's saying, look, I internalize this, right? So you guys are all arguing about who baptized, got baptized by whom and all that. But let me show you, let me point out to you how I came. I internalized this truth and I let it work out in me because Jesus was enough for me. And so in verse 1, and when I came to you, brothers, did I not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God? I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Okay, if anybody's read any of Paul's writings in the Bible, could Paul write in lofty speech? Yep. Right? This isn't a call for, oh, you know, you can't use lofty speech. He's just saying, look, I knew that for you people, if I come in and I gave this great oratory, right? Because for the Greeks, for Gentiles, rhetoric, woo, that's a thing. I mean, people used to go to watch debates. That was entertainment. Right? And he says, I didn't come with that. I did not come with great lofty speech. Not that he couldn't use it, but he said he forsook that because he knew that they would miss the point. They would see and hear him as coming with the great arguments and the wonderful oratory and then they'd be like, yay, Paul. No, he came with some really simple, Jesus died because you are a sinner. You are lost. In God's economy, it don't matter whether you're wise or whether you're strong or whether you have a good birth. You are a guilty sinner before holy God. And God is just, and he will punish that. And your only way out is provided through the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? That is the gospel. That is the gospel straightforward. So he didn't come using the world's wisdom or the world's methods. And he says in verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? This is a purposeful decision. Right? And as I meditated and thought about this, I said, you know, in my mind, it led me to think, Paul, who clearly understands the beauty of Christ and the gospel and the power of God, he is in love and in awe with God. He understands this, right? And he makes a purposeful decision. And I had to ask myself, when's the last time I made a purposeful decision? A purposeful decision in obedience to preaching, in obedience to the Word of God, in obedience to my heart being moved by the Spirit. We have to ask ourselves, when are we going to start really living it out? Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, I miss opportunities all the time. I miss opportunities all the time. I'm moved by the Spirit to do something and I don't do it. And even this morning, I was praying about it. And I was confessing and saying, you know, Lord, I need your help with this because I don't get it right. But if I don't model it for your people, then they won't do it because they'll think that, well, you know, if Wally doesn't do it, well, I don't have to do it. And Wally's, you know. I mean, that's the way we work, right? And if we don't model for people how we should live our lives in Christ, they won't get it. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I tell you that sometimes the purposes of God, they're hard. They're hard. I mean, we heard Miss Wilma sharing. We have friends who lost a beloved wife, mother, friend. Heard news of a tragedy of a mother losing their child to SIDS. These things weigh on our hearts. But in all of this, we have to have that confidence that if we have Jesus and Jesus works these things out to his good, it's difficult. It really is difficult. Paul puts it this way in the opening of the letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through the wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The world thinks our message is ridiculous. They don't understand what it is. But here's the thing. You don't have to always explain it. We don't have to make Jesus more attractive. The gospel is attractive enough. But if we don't love the gospel, if we don't love Jesus and are in awe of God, then our gospel message will fall flat. Because people will see that you don't, I don't believe what we're really saying. The world loves the term authentic. Many of our young adults, authenticity is this big thing to them. Guess what? To be authentic, you need to really pull it in. Really internalize it. And when they catch you in weakness, confess it and say, yeah, that's why I need the cross of Christ, because I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. I am in as much a need of grace as you are. And that's why Paul can say, you know, that he came in weakness, right? He says he in trembling, he comes to them. He is so moved and awed by God that he just understands, I'm not worthy for this. But that's not just a thing for Paul, it's for all believers. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1 there, in verse 17, you know, as he's talking to him, he says, look, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquence, wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Right? We as the church, we're going to go into difficult times, folks. The world is not falling in love anymore with the message of the cross. Right? You know, intolerance is the tolerance of the day, and tolerance is the intolerance of the day. The point is, things are backwards. And folks, if we try to do much by removing the offenses, right? And, you know, because look, I can twist this up for you real quick, right? Hey, look, the Bible says that, you know, the gospel message, it's a stumbling block to Jews. Maybe we should remove some of the stumbling blocks for Jews, right? You know, so let's look through the gospel and let's try to figure out, you know, how much can we skinny out of this, right? So that it's not offensive to Jewish people. Oh, and look, the Greeks are looking for, you know, people that are not Jewish, they're looking for signs. What can we do? Maybe we can shoot something out of the air, you know, at right times, and the people will be wowed. We can make the signs, you know, because what's important is that they accept Jesus. Guess what? I just twisted the scriptures and I emptied the cross of Christ of its power. God doesn't need our help in the salvation of people. We're not invited to come along because he's not able. He is fully able. But what we are called is to be obedient, right? To be in love, to be in awe of God. This morning I was reading this and I thought, you know, I need to share this because so this is Paul David Tripp. He has a devotional, New Morning Mercies. I want to share this with you. So November 24th, it is dangerous to live without your heart being captured by awe of God, because awe of God is quickly replaced by awe of you. It is a daily battle, one that is free of physical weapons, political parties, and national boundaries. It is a battle that has been raging since the garden and will not stop until the war is finally won. This battle is not fought between people. It is fought within people. It is a much greater danger to each of us than war between nations will ever be. It is a battle of awe. A-W-E, awe. We were created to live in a real, heart-gripping, agenda-setting, behavior-forming awe of God. But other awes kidnap our hearts. Awe of creation. Awe of other people. Awe of ourselves. Shove the awe of God out of our hearts. So we need grace to see again, to tremble again, and to bow down again at the feet of the one who deserves our awe. God deserves our awe. Christ deserves our awe. That is what gets in the way of our worship. That is what gets in the way of our ability to be authentic gospel-moved people. Because we put God and we shove Him aside the rest of our week. So why does this matter? It matters because the gospel is a message of reconciliation, a message of hope. And as he wrote in the opening of the letter in 1 Corinthians 1:10, beginning verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It's about unity. Understanding that at the foot of the cross, we're all equally foolish, weak, and of no good origin. It's about unity. It unifies humanity. Regardless of what the world says, at the cross, there are no haves and have-nots. We are all have-nothings. We are have-nots. We have no right to demand of holy God entrance into His kingdom, but yet He gives so that we have what was not ours, and it's given to us, and now we come to the cross of Christ, understanding that we're all weak, we're all powerless, we're guilty sinners in desperate need of His all-sufficient mercy and love that's found in Christ Jesus. And that's what we share in the supper. When we come to the table, we are sharing in a common meal that proclaims that Jesus died for our sins. We are proclaiming the death of the Son of God for our sake, so that we would be counted amongst His people in the kingdom. That's what the supper helps us to do. That's why it's a uniting element. And that's why, you know, here is we invite everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the table, to come to the Lord's table, because it is open to those who have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it is an acknowledgement of the fact that we are all united at the foot of that cross, the cross of Calvary. We're all united there in need of grace. That's what this supper helps us to remember this morning. I invite the elders and deacons to come forward, please.